Well, I wanted to begin, actually, and I know they're not here now, but I was going to direct this specifically to Gracie and Quinn this morning, okay? And they're back in Children's Church, which is fine. Those are the two little girls, Chad and Cherry's girls. I don't know who to ask this. Maybe I'll ask Grandma, Jeannie, all right? I show you a picture of, I believe, Cookie Monster. And the name of the book is Which One Doesn't Belong? And children, if we have any children here, you'll see there's four cookies on the plate, but one of them doesn't belong. Grandma, do you know which one? Yeah, it's the one that's not the chocolate chip cookie. What is it? I don't know what it is. Okay. But the Cookie Monster knows which one doesn't belong. It's a children's game. How many of you ever seen that Sesame Street book? Raise your hands. Okay. Like two. Okay, that's fine. You know? So I thought it would be more helpful than that. I'm sorry. How many of you got the point of the illustration? Raise your hand. Help me out. Thank you. Okay. Now, I actually Googled which one doesn't belong. And there are tests they give people to help them understand this. So for some of our older children, maybe you can help me with this one. Here's one of the actual questions from the test, which one doesn't belong. Four words, hand, elbow, ring, finger. Which of those does not belong? And I think many of you would know the answer is what? Ring. Oh, you guys are great. Because hand, elbow, and finger are all part of the body. And ring would be something, right, that you would put on your body. And some of you are thinking, oh, Greg, I almost had that one. Give me one more chance. Okay, here we go. This one's higher level, okay? I don't know, maybe high school and up. Four numbers. Which one doesn't belong? 9, 16, 25, 43. I thought about asking Chad, so I think I will. Four numbers, and you don't have to answer, Chad. 9, 16, 25, 43. Somebody who's confident, shout it out. Which one doesn't belong? Okay, many of you said 43. For the record, that's what I said also. Because all of the other three numbers are squares, right? 3 squared, 9, 4 squared, 16, 5 squared, 25. 43 is not a squared. I actually went to look up the answer because the answers aren't where I found them. You got to go look for them. And it said that many people say 43, but some people actually give the answer as 16 because it's the only number that's even. And some people give the answer as 25 because it's the only one that is divisible by 5. And some people give the answer of 40, of which one did I miss? Of 9 because it's the only number when you sum the digits together does not equal 7. I still like my answer the best, okay? But the point of this is there's a game, and you could play it, and it's called Which One Doesn't Belong. You get how it works. Now, why would I do this during a worship service? Because I want to give you three, maybe what we're going to call theological words. And in many, many churches today, they will tell you that there is one word that doesn't belong. Our three words are Jesus, judgment, and the gospel. I have actually read accounts from people who say, I like reading the gospels. I love reading about Jesus. I am so turned off by the Old Testament. I would never read about the God of the Bible who like judges sin. Just give me Jesus, the shepherd, gentle Jesus, who never would judge people. Give me the good news of the gospel. That's what I rejoice in. Why would anybody talk about judgment? And that is commonly put that way, even in churches today. The title of our message is on this very topic. It's called Jesus, Judgment, and the Gospel. We're going to look at just one verse in your Bible, Romans chapter 2. If you have a Bible this morning, verse 16. That's all we're going to look at. And I hope that by God's grace that this will help us all to understand the true gospel and, Chad, the gospel that people in Berlin need to hear. Romans chapter 2, verse 16, the Apostle Paul writes in this incredible book, this greatest perhaps letter of all letters written in the history of mankind, this letter that has as its theme the gospel. One verse, Romans 2, 16, on the day when according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ. I want to point out four basic truths from this text. And I hope it'll be very clear that when I put up those three words, Jesus, judgment, and the gospel, you will realize you can't get rid of any of them. All three of them match together in a group, and people need to understand all three. I trust that'll be clear by the end of the message. You say, what three things, or actually four things, do we need to understand from this text? On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ. Number one, very simple, judgment is coming. That's a reality. People are sinners, and judgment is coming. Now, it doesn't have to be that way. Go all the way back to verse 4, please. It refers to verse 4, do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing the kindness of God leads you to repentance? God is kind to all people, and that kindness should lead us to repentance. But the fact of the matter is, people don't repent. Look at verse 5. Because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath. That day is coming. And revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And so the bottom line is, whoever you are, it doesn't matter who you are, your background, your pedigree, your gender, your race, your culture, educational level, the Bible is very clear. Notice verse 12. All who have sinned without the law will perish without the law. If you've never read a Bible, God will judge you apart from the Bible. You still will be judged. All who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. If you're familiar with the Bible, you'll be judged by the Bible. Either way, if you're a sinner, you're in trouble. Because the Bible's very clear that judgment is coming. You say, well, how are we being judged? This is all review, but I'll just end with this quick reminder, verse 6. God will judge every person according to his deeds. If you have sinned one time, you're guilty against God. God will judge you because you have sinned. And that's true of all people. If you've read a Bible, you'll be judged by the Bible. If you've never heard of the Bible, God will judge you apart from the Bible. You still know deep in your heart that you have done wrong. That's true of everyone. That's true in Romans. There is a day of judgment coming. Do you think about that? You know, we live in a world where we're so captivated with so many things, not necessarily even bad things, but we must become captivated by a truth that faces all of us. Judgment is coming. And you could say, I'm not going to think about it. That doesn't change reality. Judgment is coming. That's what the scriptures teach. And it grieves my soul that there are churches that do not preach that anymore. There are Christian churches that send out missionaries that will not preach on judgment. And I'm going to give you an example. And as soon as you see his picture, you'll know who it is. Please don't turn me off. Because you might say, oh, there's Greg nailing a guy. No, I am simply going to give you a quote from the gentleman whose picture I now show. This is Joel Osteen. Their church sends out missionaries. Joel Osteen was asked this question. Why don't you preach on hell? April 6th, 2016, I quote, people already feel guilty enough. They're not doing what they should. So I want them to come to Lakewood in our meetings and be lifted up to say, you know what? I may not be perfect, but I'm moving forward. I'm doing better. And I think that motivates you to do better. That is a quote. You can look that up on the internet. Google it. You'll find it. From a pastor of an incredibly large church, explaining why he refuses to preach on hell. That is within a quote-unquote Christian church. Chad, you may come across missionaries from that church in Berlin, okay? And that's just the world we live in. And I'm sorry about that, but that's reality. Now, you might be thinking, Greg, why in the world do we have to talk about judgment? Let's just look at the verse and see what Paul says, Romans 2:16. On that day when, notice this, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ. The reason we have to talk about judgment is judgment is part of the gospel. You know, we live in a world where in our churches we rejoice in the gospel. We sing about the gospel. We delight in the gospel. And I, too, delight in it and enjoy it. But Paul is making something very clear. Do you see it? On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge. Judgment is part of the gospel. Now, when Paul says, according to my gospel, he's not saying, like, you know, my gospel is different than Peter's gospel, different than the gospel Jesus shared. He says, it's mine because I believe it. So if we believe the gospel, as Paul believed the gospel, we must understand that judgment is part of the gospel. And you might be thinking, Greg, how can that be? Because there's no good news unless you have bad news. Let me give you a simple illustration. I hope this will work. If you rushed up to me today, just out of control, excited, Greg, gotta see you, man. You're gonna be so excited. You're gonna be so happy. I got news that's gonna change your life. And I say, what? And you say, there's a rare terminal disease that maybe like two or three people in the world have, and they just got a cure for it. Isn't that awesome? I would say, you know, that's nice. I'm glad for those two or three people. And if you said, but Greg, how come you're not jumping up and down and excited and just over the top? Whoa! I don't have that disease. My loved ones don't have that disease. My friends don't have that disease. I mean, maybe there's one, two, three people out there with that disease. They have a cure. You know what? I am glad for them. But to be honest, I don't think my blood pressure's gone up any. I don't think I'm overly excited. Why? Because I don't have any bad news. But if I've been diagnosed with terminal cancer, and here I am, and I'm to the place where there's no cure, and I'm saying goodbye to my family, but then all of a sudden you say, Greg, you'll never believe it. There is a cure for your cancer. I am going to be so excited. See, there's no good news unless there's bad news. So what good does it do, Chad, to go through Berlin sharing the message of deliverance from sin if people don't believe they're sinners in the first place and they don't believe God's going to judge them? Judgment is part of the gospel. Now, you're going to have to think with me a little bit. I think most of you will track with me because you know what's going on. See, if you're thinking, Greg, how can churches share the gospel if they don't preach judgment? What is the good news? They redefine the good news. Guys, the good news of today in many churches is not you don't have to burn in hell like a piece of toast forever. You know what the good news is today? Oh, are you having financial problems? If you would just follow the Bible, God will help you. Oh, do you worry? Did you know that God can deliver you from anxiety? Do you sometimes get discouraged? Do you know that God can pick you up? Do you have any other felt needs that you're dealing with? The gospel will help you. And we have what? We have emasculated the gospel because no one's going to hell anymore. The good news of the gospel is we all are supposed to go to hell, but we don't have to go to hell. And I am not in any way suggesting that financial problems, depression, anxiety, whatever, that those aren't real challenges. But can I remind all of us that none of those is our real problem? Our real problem is we are sinners and we deserve to go to hell. And people need to know the bad news before they will put faith in the good news. John Stott puts it better than I could, so I quote, "The good news of salvation shines forth brightly when it is seen against the dark background of divine judgment. We cheapen the gospel if we represent it as deliverance only from unhappiness, fear, guilt, and any other felt needs instead of a rescue from the coming wrath." Chad, by God's grace, will he give you the ability to help people think deeply about their eternal destiny. Not who's going to win the World Cup. Not will my career go well. But to realize that God is the creator and we have sinned against him and he is right to judge us. And people need to wrestle with that, Chad. And then, by God's grace, when you bring the good news, it's good news. But that's not true just in Berlin. That's true for us. That's true for your children. That's true for our neighbors. That's true for all of us. We must understand, to put it more briefly, another commentator, Leon Morris, puts it this way. Unless judgment is a stern reality, there's nothing from which sinners need to be saved. And accordingly, no good news and thus no gospel. So when Paul writes in 2:16 Romans, on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus, what is he saying? Number one, that judgment is coming. Number two, judgment is part of the gospel. If you know of somebody who delights in the gospel, rejoices in the gospel, claims to love the gospel, and they never talk about judgment, you know of someone who knows a different gospel. Not the gospel that was preached by the Apostle Paul. Not the gospel that was preached by the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a third thing Paul helps us to understand. Notice, please. He says in verse 16, on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men. We all struggle with this, right? We go through life trying to make judgments, trying to come to conclusions about people, and yet we only see what's on the outside, and we don't really know people, and it's hard. I mean, right, you've struggled this with your kids. You know, you say to your daughter, clean her room, right? I guess I don't know if that relates, Jerry, to your girls, relates to my girls. I say, maybe clean our room, and maybe it's not clean. And I try to think, is that intentional disobedience, or did they just forget? I don't know. Because, see, I don't know the secret thoughts of people. But verse 16 says God will judge the secrets of men. So when God judges people, he even knows what we think, that we don't tell anybody. Secrets, I read from Matthew 6:5. When you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. Now watch what comes next. Matthew 6:6. Jesus talking. But when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Guys, I don't know why you do what you do. I can't see inside you. And to be frank, you honestly don't know why I do what I do. I do my best to come to conclusions about you, and you do your best to come to conclusions about me. But all of us realize that we could be wrong. God is never wrong. When God judges a person, he knows what's inside. He knows what's done in secret. To put it another way, God knows what's going on in what we call our heart. Do you remember the story? Saul is no longer king. It's time for Samuel to anoint a new king. But Samuel doesn't know who it's going to be, so the Lord sends Samuel. And here he comes and he sees Jesse's sons. And it's recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. The Lord said to Samuel, now context, he's looking here at Eliab. And Eliab is the oldest son. And so here is Samuel just thinking, obviously the oldest one's going to be the new king. No. The Lord said to Samuel, I read from 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. For God does not see as a man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. I can't see your heart. You can't see my heart. So you know what that means? I can fool you and get away with it. But nobody fools God. God will judge every person, and he knows everything. He knows your secret thoughts. He knows what's going on deep in your heart. God knows. And you might fool everybody and die thinking you got away with it. You won't. Because you will be judged. That's what the scripture teaches. By a God who can see the heart. Jeremiah records it this way in 17 verses 9 and 10. The heart's more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. God can see your heart. He knows what's going on. Maybe one more, Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul, spirit of both joints and marrow. Notice, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That's what this verse teaches, verse 16. On the day, a day's coming, when according to my gospel, it's part of the gospel, God will judge the secrets of men. So, we've got 3 points. Number one, judgment's coming. Two, it's part of the gospel. And three, it will be thorough. You can't fool God. He knows. So here's my question. Who's the judge? Who's the judge? Who's going to judge everybody? Oh, probably like that Old Testament Jehovah. I don't like the Old Testament, man. Give me Jesus, right? The meek and mild shepherd. Give me Jesus, my best friend and buddy. It's not what the Bible teaches. Chad, that's what a lot of churches are preaching. You are not allowed to pick and choose your own Jesus. There is only one Jesus. And the Bible makes it clear that he is the judge. Jesus is the judge. You can't take part of Jesus. You can't say, give me the Jesus I want. You either take the real Jesus or you have no Jesus. Do you see that in the text? On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men, here it comes, through Jesus Christ. This is the truth of the scripture. This is what Jesus taught. Can I read John 5:22? Jesus' words. Not even the Father judges anyone. And we go like, whoa. Then who does? This is Jesus. But he has given all judgment to the Son. Jesus knows full well he is the judge. And he is the one who will judge all people. Chad, people in Berlin need to know that's the real Jesus. That is the same thing that the Apostle Peter taught when he encountered Cornelius. Remember, back in Acts chapter 10? Peter's talking to Cornelius. We're jumping right into a context. And here's what Peter explains. That we are preaching, here we go, Jesus of Nazareth. How God anointed him with the Holy Spirit with power, how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we praise the Lord for that. And we love reading about the miracles of Jesus. Continue. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day. And we love talking about that. God having Jesus risen from the dead, conquering death. Amen. And we too will rise. The text doesn't stop there, beloved. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this Jesus is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Peter preached the same thing Jesus said. It is Jesus who is the judge. And not that you need to know it, because I think it's already convincing enough to hear it from the words of Jesus himself, and then the Apostle Peter. How about from the Apostle Paul? It's recorded in his great message at Mars Hill, Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 30. God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. All people. People in Greenville County, people in Berlin. Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man. That's Jesus. Whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. You say, okay, Greg, I got it. What's the point? The point is verse 16. On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. Judgment is coming. It's part of the gospel. It will be thorough. God makes no mistakes. He knows everything about every person. He can see the heart. And it will all take place through Jesus. And I'm not telling you it's wrong. I sing this song with my grandson. Jesus loves me, this I know, because the Bible tells me so. It would be equally proper to sing, Jesus will judge me, this I know, because the Bible tells me so. Beloved, Jesus is the judge. And he's coming back one day. And if you don't understand this, I don't say this to give anybody a hard time. My heart is for you. If you don't understand this, you don't know Jesus. You don't know Jesus. He's not somebody who died on a cross to help you have a bad day when you get a flat tire. Even though he helps us when we struggle. He died on the cross to save us from wrath. The wrath that we all deserve. And he is the one who judges us worthy of wrath. That's the teaching of the gospel. That's what the Apostle Paul wants us to understand. Chad, preach the true gospel. Preach the true gospel. Four simple applications and we'll wrap up. Number one, there is no good news without bad news, which includes judgment. If you don't want to talk about judgment, then I guess you're wasting your time sharing the good news because people that don't struggle with the bad news are not thirsty for the good news. Number two, we've also seen that the one who comes back to judge is the Jesus of the Bible. The real Jesus, the real Jesus is coming back to judge all sinners. That's what the Bible teaches. Paul's helping us to understand. Three, which is why people need the true gospel. They don't need a truncated, meet my felt needs gospel. Chad, I know you won't. But don't walk up to people and say, you know what, can I share something with you? I know your life is good, but it could be better. God has a wonderful plan for your life. Wouldn't you like to know it? Yeah, that's great. That's life-changing. Just sprinkle a little bit of Jesus on. That's not the true gospel. People need the true gospel. And the true gospel is there is bad news. And the bad news is we all will be judged, and we are going to be judged by Jesus. And until we understand that truth, we'll never be thirsty for the good news. And finally, those who believe the true gospel believe in the real Jesus and are given eternal life. By God's grace, Chad and Cherry, I trust that solely by God's grace that we as a church family will be worshiping one day in heaven with people who were in Berlin and God used you all to share with them the true gospel. And we'll give thanks to God forever for that. That'll be awesome. That'll be wonderful. And Chad, the only way for that to become a reality is you got to talk about the real Jesus. And if your goal is to build the largest international church in Berlin, it's not going to happen preaching this Jesus. If your goal is to have the largest church in the United States of America, it's not going to happen preaching the real Jesus. But by God's grace, would he help us to understand who the real Jesus is? A Jesus who's coming back to judge every sinner without exception, unless you would know him not as your judge, but as your Savior. This is the gospel. I've mentioned many times we're going to end every message from Romans in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. This is where we end again this morning. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of this good news about Christ. What is it? It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes. Everyone, the Jew first, also the Gentile. This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scripture says, it is through faith that a righteous person has life, eternal life. People who put faith in the gospel, in Jesus Christ, people who say, I am a sinner. I deserve to go to hell. I believe that Jesus died on a cross and rose from the dead for sinners like me. Sinners who deserve to be judged. And I know Jesus is coming back to judge all people. But I want to know him as my Savior. If you would turn from your sin and put faith in that Jesus, you could be forgiven of your sin even right now at this moment. You don't need to come forward. You don't need to talk to me. You don't need to do anything but cry out to Jesus and say, I am a sinner. And Jesus, I know you're coming back to judge me, and I know I deserve it. But would you please be my Savior and not my judge? I believe you lived a perfect life, died on a cross, suffered for my sin, and I turn from my sin and I believe in you. You could do that if you would want to. And the only reason that some people will not is because they don't want to. But Chad, by God's grace, Cherry, by God's grace, just keep faithfully presenting the biblical Jesus. And there will be people, I promise you, there are people in Berlin, I promise you, and God is going to help them come your way, and you're going to find them, and we're not going to understand how, and it's going to be a miracle, but God's going to do something. He's going to save people. God doesn't send people to Berlin just so they can walk around sharing the gospel and bring them back. I am absolutely convinced there are people there, and God's going to use the gospel you share to work in hearts. Who? I don't know. How many? I don't know. But we are confident this will take place, and we want to be able to rejoice with you as this takes place and as a church family. As Chad and Cherry minister the true gospel about the true Jesus, I trust in the years to come that we will be able to come together as a church family and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for answering prayers. Thank you for using us as a church family to help Chad and Cherry. May, by his grace, it be so.